The Old Testament reading for this fourth Sunday after Pentecost is from the book of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 28. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah the prophet in the presence of the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, "Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true, and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. Yet hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet. This is the word of the Lord." The epistle reading is from the book of Romans. "Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? Thus a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we are living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. It was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure." This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Matthew, the 10th chapter. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person, because he is a righteous person, will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was the gospel lesson. So what's normal? Haven't we heard a lot about that lately? What is normal? Will we ever get back to the old normal? Or was the old normal actually normal? Or was it abnormal? Try to say that one 10 times fast. It doesn't work well. You know, the old normal for work used to be, generally speaking, you know, Monday to Friday, 9 to 5, weekends off. Hey, wait a minute. I never get weekends off. Same thing, I never get Christmas Eve off either, but that's beside the point. It's nothing to do with any of this, all right? But normal has changed, or has been changing for a while. People are on call. They end up having to work weekends. Now we have this whole work-at-home thing. I love it when you call tech services and you get transferred to somebody's home because you know they're at home. Why? Because you can hear a kid in the background. So while I'm talking to a guy about my computer, I'm hearing a little kid in the background. It's kind of humorous. But normal is changing. Now, add into this all extracurricular or extra activities that we have. The ease of travel means that we can go anywhere in a relatively short period of time. All of this, all of our schedule, suddenly makes it hard to make time for church. People will say, it's not that I don't want to come to church, it's just that we don't have the time for it. At least not right now. I always love that. We don't have time for it right now. Can we manufacture time? You know, you ever walk in a bookstore and you go to the self-help section? It's kind of interesting. All the books on time management, like shelves upon shelves upon shelves of time management, how to manage your time any better. I've read a couple of these, and you know, it has not added 1 minute to my life. So what good is it? We know time is limited. We have to decide how we spend our time, like we decide how we spend our money, like young boys who spend $150 for a pair of shoes. Why would anybody want to spend $150 on a pair of shoes when God created Walmart? All right, but you got to decide how you spend your money. If you want to spend that $70,000 on a new truck, I have no idea what they cost. Does that sound right? $70,000 for a new truck? Really? You used to be able to buy a huge house for that. Santa Maria. My biggest spending decision is which value meal do I want on the McDonald's menu when I drive through? Now that I'm on a diet, I can't do that anymore. Oh, it's going to kill me. Anyway, now Susan's going, now I know what he's been doing. All right, what's it worth spending your time on, though? Jesus told his disciples to expect a few things when they shared the good news. It wasn't going to be easy. They were going to get rejected, and there's going to be opposition. Now, can you imagine taking a job and having your new boss say to you, by the way, this job is going to demand long hours, hard work, and people are basically going to complain at you all day? How many of you are going to go, woo, I can't wait to start? Disciples did. Why? Because they were committed to the task. See, they knew the reward far outweighed what it was going to cost along the way. They were completely committed to the task, and they knew it would come with a cost. By the way, we should all be thankful that salvation comes to the undeserving, because if it was only to the deserving, none of us would have it. We wouldn't have all the abundance and blessings of heaven itself. Sometimes in the church, I think we talk too little about the sacrifice it takes to serve God, but it comes with a cost, because our loyalty has to be to Him alone. And that's what Jesus is talking about in the text, where, you know, daughter-in-law will betray mother-in-law, son, his father. It comes with a price. Loyalty has to be to God alone. That doesn't mean we don't love other people, but our ultimate number one loyalty has to be to the Lord. By the way, when it comes to church, there's a few things God never tells us. Like, how long should services be? As a pastor, I'll tell you, I've never had somebody complain when the service didn't last 60 minutes. But woe be to the man who preaches and it goes 75 minutes in total. Now, where does it say in the Bible, thou shalt only have services 60 minutes, and beyond that, thou shalt not pass? All right? Or how many church services should we have? Like, nowhere in the Bible does it say, thou shalt have church service at 7 o'clock and not 7:30, for this is pleasing to the Lord. All right? Never has those kind of things. But it does tell us that worship is important. It does tell us how valuable we are to God. God doesn't just tell us we're valuable to Him. He shows us how valuable we are. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He lets us experience in heaven something far beyond anything that we could experience on this earth. Because anything that we experience on earth has already been tainted by sin. God wants us to experience something more than what just life here has to offer. And the fullness of His blessings, peace, and perfection, that's what we get when we get into heaven itself. Now, Jesus left eternity to live as we do, which means every morning He woke up in the presence of God. I wonder if Jesus ever woke up in the morning and said, I just don't want to get up and go to the carpenter shop today. Did you ever think about that? That Jesus had those days when He just didn't want to get out of bed either because the bed was just too nice and warm. See, it's not a sin to go, this bed's nice and warm. Anyway, I don't know why I think about these things. I think that's how I justify, I don't want to get out of bed. But anyway, He left eternity to live just like us. And He had to make decisions on what priorities were going to matter to Him each and every day. The difference between His decisions and ours is obviously His were always perfect. He also had a perfect balance between patience and action, work and rest, time with friends, time with family, time at the synagogue, and time in the world. And notice Jesus never wrote a book on time management. He never had to prove it could be done. Take this in contrast. He has seen us in our failures, that we spend time on the worthless things, things that swing life completely out of balance and end up ruining families, ruining work. We will trade the eternal for the temporary. We'll trade Sunday school for soccer or Bible reading for TV. We'll trade those things, and He sees that. Jesus always used His time perfectly. Now, His time on the earth ends at the cross. When He experiences hell itself on the cross from us, hell is a complete separation from God. We don't know what that is. People usually talk about hell as burning in fire. Yes, it is that too. But there's also something, separation from God. We don't know what that is. And that's the worst part of hell, the way the Bible describes it. Not a place I ever really want to visit. You want to know what your worth is as a person? Just look at the cross sometimes. Just take a look at the cross. You want to know what you're worth as a person? Look at the cross. He died on that cross for each and every one of us. That's the amount of worth He put on us. So when the world says that we don't have as much worth, you know, when the world says to the elderly in the nursing home who don't really know what day of the week it is, let alone have taken their medicine, that they have no worth, they have worth. It's on the cross. You know, the unborn baby has worth because of the cross. Each stage of our life, we have worth because of the cross. Now let's consider these eternal benefits. And I think it'll help us understand what Moses was talking about when he said in Deuteronomy 6, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. God wants us to know Him and to follow Him. And notice that word impress. It's the word Moses used. Impress these things on your children. When does something leave an impression? Did you ever put a pair of shorts on and sit in a lawn chair? When you get up, what do you have across the back of your legs? You know what I'm talking about. Now, if you sit there for 10 minutes, the impression is not too deep. Doesn't last too long. Sit there for 30 minutes. Sit there for 2 hours with a really good book and then stand up. Guess what? Those impression marks in the back of your leg are going to last a little while longer. But are they going to last forever? We'll get back to that one in a minute. The more time that we spend with God's Word, the deeper the impression is. That's what Moses is getting at. Impress these on your children. We should impress them on our hearts. The more time we spend with God's Word, the deeper the impression is. The impression tells us what He has done and what our relationship with Him is. And I've heard I can't go to church because it's the only time I have with my family. Well, family time's important. Or they'll say, I work all week. Weekend's the only free, quote, free time that I have. Well, time with Jesus is far more important. Because I hate to tell you, blessings with family is temporary. Blessings from Jesus is eternal. Jesus said, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul. Be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Later in Matthew in chapter 16, he says, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? The most important relationship that we have in our lifetime is the relationship that we have with Christ. The church. That's the place where God repeatedly and regularly comes to us through His Word and His sacraments, and He impresses upon us, impresses upon us His relationship with us. It's a relationship of forgiveness, faithfulness, His guidance, His power, and His promises. Remember that deck chair analogy, leaving the prints on the back of your legs? Well, I told you, it's not permanent. Eventually, it fades. So if you want to keep that impression, and I'm now talking about God's Word, you have to go back to it on a regular basis. The impression of Christ can leave us if we leave Him. We constantly come back and sit down with Him. I know in some churches, so I just passed a sign that made me think of it when I was writing the sermon, that come to church and learn how to be a better spouse and parent. Well, I can go to the self-help section in Barnes & Noble for that, can I? Yes, the Bible talks about those things, but the most important relationship is with whom? Louder, folks, come on. You Lutherans! Now, if this was Baptist, I'd have yelling Jesus and amens in the background. Behave. Love you, Brian. I'm just picking on you. Just picking on you, brother. All right. Anyway, yes, the Bible talks about those things, but the most important relationship we have is with Christ. The Bible also strengthens us. Spending time with the Word of God strengthens us when we have to make an unpopular stand in this world because of what we believe about Christ. As we spend time in the Word, it also helps us to evaluate the true worth of things. Our time is limited, and our time is valuable. So in conclusion, may God help us to use that time in ways that are truly valuable and leave an internal impression not only on us, but on others around us. So may the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds always focused on Jesus Christ to life everlasting. Amen.